Well, to help us get our heads round chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua, I've brought three biographies in this morning. The first one is a biography of Colin Jackson. So who's the biography about? Colin Jackson. And then we've got Chai Ling, who was one of the ladies, the students in Tiananmen Square in China. And so that's about Chai Ling. And then we've got John McEnroe, seeing as the Australian Open this week, his biography series. So we come to the book of Joshua. Who's the book of Joshua about? Is it? See, the title makes us think it's about Joshua, but the book of Joshua is actually about the living God. It sounds obvious when I say it, doesn't it? Of course, the Bible's about God, but the header isn't the most helpful header. And if we were to give the book of Joshua its proper title, it might be something like The Powerful Acts of the Living God as He Fulfills His Promises, His Covenant Promises, in Joshua's lifetime and in Joshua's generation. The Powerful Acts of the Mighty and Living God as He Fulfills His Covenant Promises in Joshua's generation and in Joshua's lifetime. That sort of thing. Now, I don't think that header would fit very well on the contents page, which is probably why it's abbreviated to Joshua. And same with the Judges and so on, and Isaiah. So, chapters 3 and 4, we've covered the first two chapters. Chapter 1 is a kind of introduction setting the scene. God is the promise-making, promise-keeping God who calls His people to be strong and courageous, to fill their hearts and minds and lips with, and have on the lips the law of God, the Bible, the Word of God, to be united and to commit to following His ways. That's the kind of introduction. And then we saw how God surprisingly and beautifully saved Rahab, the foreign prostitute outside the kingdom of God, and brought her into the kingdom of God. That's the first two chapters. And then chapters 3 and 4, God begins to show that He is about to do something mighty. So in chapter 3 and 4, the main character is not Joshua. The main character is the Ark of the Covenant. So if you look at verse 3, the Ark, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, verse 3, and then verse 4, when you know, then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before, but keep a distance of 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Why? As verse 5 says, tomorrow I will do amazing things amongst you. Verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 7, today I'll begin to exalt you, Joshua, in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. So the Ark of the Covenant is the sign that God gave His people of His covenant promises that He would keep, and of His presence with them. They will know that I am with you. Verse 8, it goes on. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 9, come here, come, and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Joshua is about to speak. And verse 11, see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. So the main character of chapter 3 is the living God and His covenant promises and His presence with His people. The Ark of the Covenant isn't God, and it's just a sign of His presence that He is there with them. So let's see how the living God fulfills His covenant promises in Joshua's lifetime and in Joshua's generation. It's like we're watching the story of God's promises unfolding before us, and that will give us confidence in our generation that God has not forgotten His promises. That just as the people of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around from place to place, without direction, without a home to stay in, so God has brought us to this place as a church in the West, or in the UK, or even in West Bromwich, that we've been in the wilderness, and God will bring us through, and He will reveal Himself to show that He is with us. So the first thing, the first of 3 points I think this passage teaches us, is that God will keep all his promises and his people must actively wait for him to act. Keeping an eye out, waiting for him. So the 40 years in the wilderness is over, and there's a sense of waiting, a sense of expectation, as the people are gathered to the banks of the River Jordan. So when you and I wait for things, how do we wait? If you've ordered a parcel to be delivered, do you click on the internet and say, okay, there the parcel's been ordered, I will now go and sit by the front door until it arrives? You don't, do you? You might prepare yourself, though, for the arrival of that package. So a great example this week, Elliot has got a new craze at school called the Rubik's Cube, some new gadget that's come out. And he came by and said, Dad, can I get your old Rubik's Cube? So he got my Rubik's Cube, which I've had since I was a teenager. And there's about 3 stickers missing off it, but he started playing with it. He said, Dad, I want to get my own Rubik's Cube. So he ordered one. And while he waited for it to arrive, he didn't wait by the front door. He prepared himself for the arrival. He started looking at videos on the internet about how to solve the Rubik's Cube. And he started looking at websites that gave him the algorithms to solve it. And it arrived yesterday, and I took the Amazon package through, and I said, I think the parcel's arrived. And he ripped it open, and he was going, it's here! And he got it open, and within about, I don't know, by lunchtime, he solved the puzzle. Because he prepared himself while he was waiting. And that's the point of the waiting in this passage, that God has made a promise, but the people didn't sit by the door waiting for it to be delivered. They prepared themselves. So verse 2, or verse 1 and 2, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. So they're about to cross over. The waiting is over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Be prepared to move out, to be united, to move as one people. There's a unity here, isn't there? A sense of God's going to fulfill his promises and we're going to go with him. So there's a preparation to move together. Verse 4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of 1,000 yards between you and the ark, and do not go near it. So there's the preparation, and there's obedience here, isn't there, in the preparation. Be prepared to follow it. There's a command to be united, and a command to go together. And in verse 5, Joshua tells the people, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. This word consecrate means set your lives apart. Dedicate yourselves. Give yourselves wholeheartedly to God. Be ready to follow him. So consecration is a whole life of dedication to the Lord's will, to the Lord's work, to the Lord's what he's doing amongst us, and doing it together, being ready to move together and to obey his commands. Don't go near the ark. So I want to give us an opportunity to do that just now, just to consecrate ourselves to God, to say to God, I want to give my life to you wholly. So there's a couple of prayers of consecration which we can pray together. I'll just read them through first. As I invite you now, just to set yourself apart for God. Give your life to his purposes. This prayer goes like this. May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to fill full of his spirit and his love. And there's another one. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. 2 prayers of consecration. If you want to pray that prayer with me now, to consecrate your life to God, to set it apart for his will, let's do that together now. May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love. Dear God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we're waiting. We're in a season of waiting for the Lord to act. But we're not going to wait by sitting by the door. We're going to wait united, set apart, consecrated, and willing to keep His commandments. Secondly, God will keep all His promises as we walk with Him. The waiting also involves walking. Verses 12 to 17. So as the people were about to enter the land, the promised land, after spending 40 years in the wilderness, after they spent 40 years of wandering in circles, being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, the people were ready now to walk with God into the promised land. So God said He would lead His people there. And He said to us, He will lead us into eternal glory. The promised land of the Old Testament is a model of eternity, a model of the new creation. And God has promised to walk with us, and walk ahead of us into eternity. But I think the reading applies to us, the application of this text applies to us at two levels. There is that eternal level, the walking into eternal new creation, the crossing of the Jordan, which is the symbol of death. We've got to cross that river and into eternity. But there's another level too, which is the building of God's kingdom on earth, that the pushing back of the darkness, the pushing back of evil, the overcoming of the subduing of the earth through the growth of God's kingdom. So I think it's right that we think of this in two ways as we look at the people of God moving into the promised land. That first idea that wherever God's people are gathered, wherever God's people are united under His command and are consecrated to Him, His kingdom is there. His kingdom is present. His kingdom is present here today. And that kingdom, the church, spreads on the earth and brings His kingdom over all the land. And then we think of the eternal kingdom where all of God's saints will be gathered for all eternity with Him. So our life journey as individuals is always going to be a waiting and a walking, because this earth is not our home. This earth is a passing stage, a wilderness that we walk through on the way to the promised land of eternity. It's always going to be a walking with Jesus and waiting for that day. We walk behind Him, not ahead of Him. He said to the people, stay about 1,000 yards behind the cover, behind the ark. But He said, look, verse 14, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them, symbolizing God going ahead of them. So there's that walking with God into the promised land. And there's a point here in verse 15 where we see that the faith of the priests and the faith of the people are in action. Verse 15, the Jordan is in flood all during the harvest. So just picture a river in flood. Maybe you've seen the Severn at Stourbridge or something like that. It just in flood, or Stourport, where it's burst its banks and the fields are flooded. And it's a raging torrent. Well, that's what the Jordan was like as they went across. It wasn't the dry season, it was the harvest season. It was wet. Now, the person who would lack faith would get to the edge of the Jordan and say, well, I can't go in there. It's too scary. It's raging water. I'm not going to step in there. God, can you stop the water flowing so I can cross? But that's not what they do. Verse 15. As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, They had to get their feet in the water. They had to step in faith and touch the water's edge. They knew that God had promised that the Jordan would be crossed. And their faith was shown as they walked into the edge of a raging river. Isn't that amazing? God is not like a lollipop man. God doesn't say to us, just you wait there, I'll make everything safe, and then you can cross. God makes a promise and expects us to respond in faith, which means that we walk, even when it looks like it's not safe, and God acts. Our faith and his promises working together. God waited until his people had their hearts so trusting in him that they were willing to walk into the Jordan. And as soon as their feet touched the edge of the water upstream stopped flowing, and it piled up in a great heap a distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarathan. Isn't that amazing? So from a human perspective, there was no way across the river. From a human perspective, the water was too powerful. From a human perspective, it was going to be impossible. But in faith, they stepped in. And then God, who made the whole universe and who looks down on earth, there's a tiny speck of dust in his whole universe, caused the properties of the water to change, the bonds between the water to change or something. I don't know. He stopped it flowing because he can do that because he is God. So we have to walk, and we have to walk with God, and we have to keep his promises in our hearts, and we will need to step into places where we feel like there's a raging torrent in front of us, trusting that God will stop that torrent. And as we trust in the promises of the covenant-making, promise-keeping God, we will stand on firm, dry ground. Verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. Isn't that amazing? Standing firm on dry ground because God has done what he said he would do. There will be ways that we as God's people be called to do things like cross Jordan rivers. It will feel scary. There will seem to be obstacles in our path. The kingdom of God cannot be built in this town because there are too many difficult things in the way. Yet as we emerge from the wilderness, and we've waited for God, and we're united behind him, and we are consecrated to him, and we are willing to obey his commands, he will build his kingdom here. His kingdom will be built in West Bromwich. And as we come to the end of our lives, and we see the Jordan River in front of us, we think we're never going to get through this, we cling to the promises of God. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, used a river as a symbol of death. He said, there's a river between us and the celestial city of God that no man can cross. Yet Pilgrim, as he steps into the river at the end of his life, is carried safely across and into the celestial city. And the hymn, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land, is a hymn about living on earth. When I tread the verge of Jordan, a metaphor for death, bid my anxious fear subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. The Lord will fulfill those promises at those two levels. As we unite, consecrate ourselves, obey him and step out in faith, West Bromwich will become his kingdom on earth. And as we trust him, as we approach death ourselves, he will carry us safely through. God's people wait, God's people walk by faith, and third and last, God's people watch and set up a memorial. They wait, they walk, and they watch. Chapter 4 of Joshua is all about remembering what God has done. He tells us about the details, in great detail, of how the priests went across, how everyone from the tribe of Israel went across. There was nobody left behind. Verse 17 of chapter 3. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel, the whole of the nation, passed. Now it tells us later there were 40,000 men of the 2.5 tribes of Manasseh and the other two, I can't remember. 40,000 of them went through. And we know from the book of Numbers there were over 500,000 Israelites. Could you imagine the scene? A river in flood, stopped by God, and over 500,000 people marching across together, and nobody is left behind. Chapter 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, not one of them left behind, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the tribe, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood to carry them over with you, and put them down in the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua did that. They got 12 big stones. They put them down on the riverbank at the point where God tells them to. And that becomes a memorial, a way of remembering what God has done. So, verse 21, in the future, this is many generations later, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. Two memorials. These stones represent the memories of the people of Israel crossing the Jordan and crossing the Red Sea. There's a saying which I think is helpful, that one of the enemies of faith is forgetfulness. We are a nation that's forgotten God, we're a nation that's forgotten Jesus, and therefore we have no faith. As the people of God, however, God gives us memorials, ways of remembering his mighty deeds. So as we gather today as Holy Trinity Church in West Bromwich, there'll be over 2 billion people around the world today gathering in churches. And in every church, there'll be an active memorial of how God kept his promises for us in Jesus. Jesus commanded his disciples. He said, take this cup, which is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. The wine in the cup will remind us of his blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. See that? God's the promise-making, promise-keeping God. He does mighty deeds, and then he gives us ways of remembering those deeds so that we can keep our faith is kept alive. So the promises of God, how were they kept? They were kept in Jesus. He has kept all the promises for us. Whatever God has promised, they are yes in Christ Jesus. He died for our sins, that we may be forgiven. And he rose from the dead, that he may conquer life on our behalf. He has gone before us into heaven, and we must walk behind him as we wait, we walk, and we watch, keeping a memorial of his death and resurrection. And we are to watch him acting in mighty power. Verse 24, why did God do all this? Verse 24, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth, we could read that as all the peoples of the earth, even gathered here in West Bromwich, might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. How did he do that? Well, he did that by his mighty deeds, but he also said, verse 7 of chapter 3, Lord said to Joshua, today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. God did all he did. And then verse 14 of chapter 4, God says to Joshua, or the Bible says, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they revered Moses. What has God done? He exalted Jesus to the highest place, so that we look to him and revere him all the days of our life. So that's what we're here to do today. We're here simply to hear God's word. As Joshua said, come here and listen to the words of the Lord. To wait for Jesus, to walk with him, to watch and remember his memorial. And we will see that God will do mighty things in all sorts of amazing ways. as we consecrate ourselves to him. We give God the glory for exalting Jesus to the highest place. Let's watch and walk and wait. Amen.